Good to see everyone here this morning. This morning we're going to be studying the question of revival or the need for revival. I guess the first thing that we would have to do if we're going to talk about the subject of revival is to think about our own life and whether we ourselves need to be revived. We'll, of course, define that particular term in just a moment. We'll talk about what we mean by revival. And we'll talk about the importance of reviving that which we have on an individual basis. And if we're going to be pleasing to the Lord, we must constantly examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. Constantly examine ourselves whether or not we are serving God as He would have us to serve Him. Constantly examine not only what we do, but why we do what we do. Examining our motives. Examining our heart. Looking inside and seeing what is there. Do we truly have the love of God within us? We need to examine ourselves. Each and every one of us do. Now, last Sunday evening, I presented a lesson entitled, Why I Am Concerned About the Church. And those of you who were not here, I would encourage you to get a copy of that lesson and listen to it. I don't do that very often, but I would encourage you to get a copy of that particular sermon. And listen to it. I am concerned about the church for various reasons that I enumerated in that lesson. I'm not going to re-preach that this morning. But in response to that lesson, I have been asked about, well, what if we are in that indifferent state? What if we are in that place where we need to be reawakened? We need to be revived. How do we do that? What do we do? Well, that's what this lesson is going to be about. How do we respond? What should we do? The term revival in and of itself means the act of reviving, the restoration to use or vigor after a period of obscurity or quiescence, quiet inactiveness, in other words. The time of reawakened interest in religion. Do we need to have our religion reawakened? Do we need to look inside ourselves and make a change inside our own heart regarding the things that we do? Revival. Do we need reviving? When is revival needed? Well, revival is needed whenever we, the people of God, fail to love God as we should. When our love for God grows cold. We're going to be looking at the church at Ephesus in just a little bit from Revelation chapter 2. But before that, we'll be looking at a couple of Old Testament passages. I'd like to invite you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah chapter 1. And in just a moment, we will be looking at that text, Nehemiah chapter 1. But I want to think with you, first of all, about some symptoms of the need for revival. Number one, complacency or indifference, we talked about last Sunday evening. Self-satisfaction or satisfaction with the status quo. We're just going through the motions. Have you ever found yourself just going through the motions? You're just doing things because you've always done it this way. You're just going through the motions. It's ritualistic more than anything else. It's not something that really comes from the heart. You find yourself observing the Lord's Supper, singing songs and praying, simply because you've always done that. That's kind of a habit for you. But you find yourself not focusing on what you're doing. You find yourself not really being interested or enthused even about the opportunity to study God's Word and to commemorate His death, burial, and resurrection. You don't find yourself interested in spiritual things as you should. Have you ever found yourself like that? Maybe as you look inside your heart this morning, you can see that you have been slack in that. I hope not. But I'd invite you to do that. A lack of concern for the lost. Tonight, or this afternoon at 4 p.m., we're going to be assembling again in this auditorium. And we're going to be continuing our study on personal evangelism. What should we do? What can we do to reach out to the lost? We've basically been talking about motives in this class, in this lesson. And we'll continue that a little bit tonight. And we're going to talk about, again, as we go through the course, things that we should be doing. But first, we do need to focus on our motives and why we do things. And it all begins, friend, with a concern. Are we truly, genuinely concerned? Do we have a love for the Lord? Do we have a love for God? Do we have a love for Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and died so that the lost, as well as I, can be saved? What about when it comes to hiding or covering sins and making excuses for the error that we are holding or for the sin that we are practicing? When we find ourselves ignoring or just kind of covering up sin in our own life, we don't see it as a big deal. Friend, if we do not see sin as a big deal, something is wrong. We need to be reawakened. We need to be reawakened to righteousness, and we need to be reawakened to God's hatred for sin. We need to come to a better understanding of how God views sin. We need to develop that same attitude. Animosity towards other Christians. One of the things I talked about last Sunday evening was the infighting that's going on between brethren in Christ. And when we have animosity toward one another, and I have known brethren, I know this personally, I know this as a fact, brethren who will not go to the same congregation that another brother... Now, they'll agree that that congregation is sound, but as long as that brother is there, they're not going there. Something's wrong with that. Something's wrong with that. I know brethren who have made the statement, well, you know, I just cannot find it in my heart to have anything to do with brother so-and-so. Animosity towards other Christians. Or having an unforgiving spirit. The unwillingness to forgive. And that's what we're talking about. The unwillingness to forgive. Every Christian should have a desire to forgive others. And of course, if you have animosity towards another Christian, and you do not will to forgive him, you don't want to forgive him, and you don't do what you need to do to forgive him, something's wrong. That's a sign, that's a symptom that something's wrong with your spiritual life. Being filled with pride. Do we think that we have all the answers? Any condition of spiritual standing where we are less than we were before, if we can honestly look in our heart and say, I am not as interested in spiritual things as I was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or 30 years ago, something's wrong. We need to be reawakened. We need to revive what we have had in the past. We do need, brethren, a greater love, a greater joy, a greater enthusiasm and interest for spiritual things. We need to develop that. How do we do it? How do we do it? In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. In verse 12, the Lord is appearing to Solomon by night. And he makes this statement. He says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send the pestilence among the people. Now, why is he doing this? Because these people have turned away from God's instructions. They have left God's righteousness. They have forsaken His way. And He will then send these things upon them. But then, he says in verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Here we see, as far as God was concerned with His people, humility was what He required of them, number one. If they do what? Humble themselves. And secondly, pray. They pray. They ask Him. They ask Him for His help. This is a change, really, of focus from them serving themselves and providing their own needs and protection. Now they realize they can't do that on their own, and now they must turn to God. Brother Rumker mentioned in his prayer the pestilences, the things that are happening in the world today. You know what? I look at the things that are going on. You have the hurricanes last year in Florida, this year on the Gulf Coast. You have the earthquake in Afghanistan and India. 35, last I heard was 35,000 people have been killed by that earthquake. And the bird flu. Who knows what's next? You think God may be trying to wake some people up? You think God may be trying to tell us, look, you people have ignored me long enough? I don't know that for certain, but I tell you what, I do know this. People need to realize that we cannot, as Brother Rumford mentioned in his prayer, we cannot secure ourselves. We cannot protect ourselves. We do need God, and we need to come to that acknowledgement. And we must desire to seek Him. If you pray and seek My face, a relationship with God, if you seek Me, He says, I will be found. If you turn from your wickedness, if you repent of your sins, I will forgive and heal. Now, that's what God says. We can see that these principles over and over again. I want you to turn with me again to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the first chapter. And in Nehemiah chapter 1, what we find, very interestingly, is the story of Nehemiah coming to learn of the state, the condition of the city of Jerusalem. And when he finds out that the walls in Jerusalem have been broken down, verse 3 says, then he says in verse 4, so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, You who keep Your covenant and mercy with those who love You, and observe Your commandments. Please let Your ear be attentive and Your eyes open that You may hear the prayer of Your servant, which I pray before You now, day and night for the children of Israel, Your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against You, both my father's house and I have sinned. You know what Nehemiah is doing? Is he's recognizing a need for revival for the people of Israel, for the children of God. He's recognizing a need, and he is approaching God on the behalf of his brethren in the flesh. And he's recognizing that need. In order for us to be revived, what's the first thing we need to do? Don't we need to recognize the need that we have to be revived? We must come to that recognition. And Nehemiah recognizes that. Over in chapter 2, verses 5 and 8. Nehemiah is now before the king Cyrus. And this is what he says in verse 5. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he might give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king did so. The opportunity was provided. So Nehemiah, what does he do? He goes. Then he goes to his people. And he tells them what the king has said, and the opportunity that lies before him. In verses 17 and 18. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to do this work. They made a choice, didn't they? All right, they recognized the need. They had the opportunity. Now they said, let's do it. But not only did they just say, let's do it, they set their hands to do the work. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 18, I'm not going to read all of this. We can look at verse 6, for example. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. They set their mind to it, and they went to work. They did it. So we can see these principles. We recognize the need and apply the other principles that we talked about a little earlier. They humble themselves. That's evident, of course, in Nehemiah himself and the people. They humble themselves. And they took advantage of the opportunity that they had. And they made the choice to go and do what the Lord had instructed and desired them to do. And they did it. They did it. In fact, they did it in times of trial and stress, great tribulation. Now, I want you to turn with me and keep those principles in mind and keep those things in mind as we turn over to the book of Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds very promising for this congregation of the Lord's people. This is the church again at Ephesus. Some 35 years earlier, the Apostle Paul had written a letter to them, the book of Ephesus, and exhorted them in many ways to love. And of course, there are some passages, for example, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 through 18, he talks about the love that they had. Now, they needed to increase that love, but they had love, and he commended them for the love that they had. But here they had left their first love. In a generation, they had left that love. The Lord knows our works. And He knows what we're doing. He knows what we're not doing. He knows all that we're doing. That's evident from this text. We can be doing a lot of things, however, and yet not be pleasing to the Lord. Look at the very next verse. Look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Their condition, although they were doing many wonderful things, and he praised them for some of the things that they were doing, but you have left your first love. What does that mean, you have left your first love? What is the Lord saying here to them? Do you think that he is saying that they had lost their spiritual fervor, that they have lost their pure motive for serving him? I think that's what he's saying. You have left your first love. You have purity in doctrine. You have faithful service. You have been patient and persevered persecution, but you have lost your deep devotion to the Christ. The motive for which you're doing it, there's something wrong with that. What you're doing, all the works, perhaps they have become ritualistic. Perhaps they had become traditionalism. They had just turned into forms of traditionalism. They were doing it because they had always done it. They were just going through the motions. Or they were doing right things and good things. But why? Why? You have left your first love. And because they had left their first love, what does he say? Nevertheless, therefore, remember, therefore, from where you have what? Fallen. Fallen. Remember. Remember back to when you obeyed the gospel. Do you remember the joy that you experienced in your heart and the enthusiasm that burned in your heart that night or day, whenever it was? And that you just, you were set on fire for the Lord. Have you left your first love? What is our condition? The church at Ephesus had left its first love. They were doing a lot of great things. So what did the Lord then tell them to do? He told them, number one, to repent. Have a change of mind. Have a change of mind towards what you are doing. Not change what you're doing necessarily, because they were doing the things that were right. But change why they did them. Repent. Do the first works. What does that mean? Do the first works. You know, in order... Let me use this as an illustration. Let's say you have a football team that's going through a slump, kind of like Arkansas is. What do you need to do? I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to go back to the basics. You need to become fundamentally sound. That's where you need to go. That's what you need to do. Become fundamentally sound. That's what Jesus is saying here. We need to go back and maybe start over and rethink some things. You know, the Hebrew writer talked about in Hebrews chapter 5 about how they ought to be teachers, but some of them were in need of milk. Well, you know, it's okay to go back and to rejuvenate ourselves when the need be, but we need to go on and progress from there, certainly. But it is good for us to go back and refresh ourselves and to remember things, remember how we were, who we were, and restudy things. Dig a little deeper. Find that interest that we once had. Go back to the beginning. Really, that's what he is saying. Go back to the way that you were when you started. What about your motives, your interest, your enthusiasm? And he adds this, or else. If you do not, or else I will come to you quickly and remove the lampstand from its place unless you repent. This is what I'm going to do. Now, I want you to turn over with me the next chapter, a few verses, next chapter, verse 14. The angel at the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot, cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich in white raiments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." He goes on, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, the idea is, he's wanting us to come back to him. He's wanting the church at Laodicea to return to him. Their condition was, they were neither cold nor hot. They were lukewarm. He says, "I wish that you were either cold or hot." The state that they were in certainly was not pleasing. Now, he would not be pleased if they were cold either. That means that if they were totally dead, and everybody could look and say that they were totally dead, but they were in that lukewarm state where people thought that they were okay. And they thought that they were okay. They weren't either cold or hot. They were in that place where everybody thought everything was fine. And that was real danger for them. "I will vomit you out of my mouth," he says. That's certainly not good. Then in chapter 3 and verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich," what does he say? He says, "You are self-deceived. You see yourself as being okay. You see yourself as being rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing." But how does the Lord see them? That's what matters. How does the Lord see them? How does the Lord see us? What does the Lord see when he looks at you and me? What does he see? What does he see when he looks at us? What did he see when he looked at the church at Laodicea? This is what he saw. He said that they were wretched, they were miserable, they were poor, they were blind, and they were naked. Now, I hope that's not what he sees when he looks at you or me. I hope that I am not self-deceived, and I hope that you are not self-deceived, and I hope that we all can say that we recognize our true condition, and if there's something we need to do about it, we'll do it. We'll do it. And if not, we'll continue on like we are. But their condition was they were in trouble. But they didn't know it. And they're lied the greatest danger of all. Escaping indifference. What did he tell them to do? How did he tell them to escape indifference? He said, buy from me gold refined in the fire. You know, the Proverb writer says in Proverbs 23 and verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. There are certain things that are extremely valuable in this life. It's not the kind of clothes that you wear. It's not the car that you drive. It's not the kind of home that you live in. Those things are not the most valuable things in this life. It's not even the relationships that you have on this earth per se that are the most valuable things that you have in this life. The most valuable thing that you should have in this life is your relationship with God. Your soul is saved in a right relationship with Him. That is the most valuable thing that anyone could possess. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, for what profit is it if a man should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What is most valuable? Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. This precious metal, this pure, true religion that is offered in Christianity with that which is provided by Jesus Christ Himself. It only comes from Him, by the way. The purity of heart. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, the Apostle Peter talks about the faith which is purified by the fires of trial. The pure faith. Buy from me gold refined in the fire. That which is pure and that which is valuable. And of course, that is true, unfeigned faith and religion and love for God. That's what we need to buy. Be clothed in white garments to be purified. To have your clothes washed white as snow. To be pure in Christ. And He says to anoint your eyes so that you can see. The anointment of truth, the anointment of faith, we need to open our eyes to what God's revealed in His Word. We need to open our eyes to the truth of God's Word. And that's our responsibility. That's our responsibility. And then He says, be zealous, and repent. Don't wait. Be quick about it. Don't put it off. Buy from me gold refined in the fire. Be clothed with white garments. Purify yourselves. Anoint your eyes with eye salve so that you can see. And be zealous and repent. How do you escape indifference? Turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. And get your priorities straight in your life. That's how you do it. Be forgiven of your sins by doing what the Lord has instructed you to do. Open your eyes to God's truth. And be zealous and turn to Him and serve Him. Now, I want to think about six things that we can do that will, I think, help us. And I'll call them the six C's to revival. The six C's to revival. In Isaiah 57 verse 15, thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits the eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God wants to revive us. God wants to renew our spirit and our energy, our spiritual interest and desire. He wants to do that. But He's not going to force it on us. We have to desire it. There are certain things that we can do. Number one, we need to become conscious of our state. If we are in a lukewarm or indifferent state, if we have left our first love, then the first thing we need to do is do what? Become conscious of our state as it really is. What we must do. We must, with knowledge, recognize where we are. Secondly, conviction. Now, conviction is from a Latin term, with faith, with fide. Con with, conviction, fide. Now, conviction, with faith. I need to realize, because of what God has said in His Word, not only I am indifferent, but now what do I do about it? And become convicted that I am in a state that needs to be changed. You know, there are many passages in the Scriptures that deal with the need to be convicted of certain things. For example, in John 16 and verse 8, the Holy Spirit was convicted the world of sin and righteousness and the judgment to come. We need to be convicted that where we are, if we are in an indifferent, lukewarm state, if we have left our first love, then we need to be convicted that we are in sin where we are and that we need to change. That should produce contriteness, repentance, a change of heart, a change of mind. We turn away from that life of indifference. How do you do that? What are some practical things that we need to do to express our contriteness? Well, in the Old Testament, they put on sackcloth and ashes. What we need to do is we need to turn... Yes, we need to be sorry for what we've done, but we need to get up and we need to get busy serving the Lord, doing what the Lord would have us to do. I would say the quickest practical thing that we can do is find something in the kingdom of heaven to do and be zealous about doing it. The first thing I would recommend is study. We need to confess our state and confess our sin before God. We've seen that in the examples and the principles set forth previously. Conversion. We need to change. We need to change. We need to be sorry for what we've done and we need to make the change. Consecration. What does that mean? That means to give ourselves to the Lord. It means to give ourselves wholly, not just partially. And I think that may lie at the heart of many of our problems. We have only given ourselves partially to the Lord. Maybe we're holding something back. Don't hold anything back. Give it all to Him. If He has all of you, then He has what He desires. And you have placed yourself in a position then where revival can be real for you. You have placed yourself in a position where you can serve God with a true and joyful heart. You need to give yourself wholly and totally to the Lord. I want you to look with me in Mark the 12th chapter, verses 29 through 31. Jesus here says to a lawyer that came to Him, the first of all commandments, first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other great commandment greater than these, Jesus says. But first and foremost, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You know, we could spend some time trying to discern the distinction between the heart, the soul, the mind, and the strength. But you know, really what this is describing is the whole man. That's what he's saying. You must love God with your whole self. And until you come to the point where you love God with your whole self, you're not going to be what you ought to be. You have to love God with your whole self. In other words, we must be willing to focus and fill our time with anything and everything that we can that would help improve our love for God. But what do we do? Instead, we fill our lives with things that detract and distract us from loving God as we should. We need to spend more time doing things that will help us to regain our focus, to keep focus upon the Lord, and to increase our love for Him. That passage in and of itself tells us what we need to do if we want to be revived. We must love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. If we do that, He will certainly provide us the revival that we need. We must focus on filling our time and activities with things that will increase our love for God and one another. Study. We must study. And I don't mean just read. How many of you are daily Bible readers? I hope, don't have to raise your hand, but I hope that everybody here reads their Bibles every day. You should. You know what increases your faith? You know what increases your love for God? Your study of His Word. You need to read your Bible every single day. If you don't read your Bible every day and you wonder why you're not as spiritually strong as you ought to be, well, there's your answer right there. But you know what? We need to go beyond reading. I want to emphasize this to you. We need to go beyond reading. And I know that sometimes we may get the idea that, you know, just a deep study, well, that's for preachers, that's for elders. No, it's not. It's for all of us. Friend, we need to study. We need to dig into God's Word. We need to get down and dig and study. Let me tell you something. The more you dig, the more you study, the greater your interest will be for God's Word and for study. The more you study, the more you'll want to study. The more you learn, the more that interest is pricked, and you just want to want more and more and more and more, and you can't get enough. Isn't that where you want to be? Isn't that where you want to be in your study and your relationship with God? You want more and more and more? The key is to read and study God's Word. That's where it begins. Reflect upon yourself and reflect upon what God says. And submit and do what God says. Now, there were those who were lawyers and scribes and Pharisees and the Jewish religion. They knew what the old law said. Oh, and they were studious as well, but they had not submitted to it. We must also, as James says in James chapter 1, verses 21 and following, we must be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And we need to get involved. We need to get involved in the things that are spiritual. We need to get involved in the work of the church. We need to get involved in doing what we can to help those who are hurting, those who are in pain, those who are suffering with physical illness. We need to do what we can to encourage them. What do we need to do? How do we revive ourselves? Well, we need to become conscious of where we are. If we are in a state of indifference, well, we need to do something about that. We need to become convicted of that, and we need to become sorry for where we were, but let's change. Let's change. Let's confess our sin. Let's convert ourselves to serving the Lord, and let's consecrate ourselves to His will and His only. Voluntary commitment is what the Lord asks. Voluntary commitment that is sincere. Do we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength? You know, the Lord gave Himself for us. He died upon the cross for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people zealous for good works. Are we zealous for the Lord who died for us? That is the question. And are we willing to do what it takes? Are we willing to dig, to study, to learn, to apply, and to serve as God would have us to? Maybe you are here this morning and you're not a Christian. You've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would implore you this morning to come forward, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life. But I'm going to tell you something, that there may be some times down the road of your life that you will need to be revived. Not only once, not only twice, but probably several times. And you will need to go back to the day in which you obeyed the gospel, and you need to make some changes in your life. We all need to grow in the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We all need to grow in our knowledge of Him. And that's what revival is. Just a constant renewing of our service to the Lord. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, and you've once obeyed the gospel, but that flame has dwindled down to mere coals. If the coals are still there, we can fan the flames. You can fan the flames. Do you want to? Do you want to? I hope so. I hope, and my prayer is that we will all look into our own life, to our own soul, and do what we need to do to make changes. If changes need to be made, that we'll do it. And be zealous, as the Lord instructed the church at Laodicea. If you're here and we can do anything to help you, won't you come? As together we stand and sing.